And we're supposed to be... Let me rewind that tape. You did. That's right. Got involved with Kevin Dyer then. In 1961, my wife and I went over to India with him and a number of other guys, Bill Roller, who's from Ohio here, and we're over there for 4 years, and then for 6 more years worked with them at the office in Prospect Heights. And then for the last 11 years, I have been working full-time as an elder at the Arlington Countryside Chapel. I'm a pastor in a small congregation of Christian believers in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. How does that grab you? Is that enough shibboleth? I'm a full-time elder, have been for 11 years. I have the best of both worlds. I have my union card with you people. I'm working full-time in assembly as an elder, so I have the constant involvement with 6 other men who are elders, and I'm just one of them, and we serve together in this particular congregation. People sometimes ask me if I'm the pastor, and I say, yes, I am. There are 6 of us here as pastors, and they kind of do a little double take. You can tell it by looks on their eyes, and they look around. They didn't think this was a multi-staff church. But that's exactly what I am. I'm a pastor among this particular group of people. At least I hope I am. If I'm not, then I ought to stop what I'm doing. But I certainly feel before God that that's what I'm supposed to be, and I'm trying to be among the people of God and in the community there. But all of our elders are doing pastoral work. They are all involved with me in the ministry. I'm involved with them, whichever way you want to put it. I had been an elder before I began working full-time as an elder at this particular congregation, and we have just had a tremendous relationship, a working situation there. We meet regularly every 2 weeks. If I can get my good brothers from Chicago convinced that we should leave at 12 tomorrow, I'll get home in time for an elders meeting. That's very important to me. And we work together very closely. I thank God, again, I think I've got to have one of the best situations in North America. We have 6 fellows who are godly men, gifted men, concerned men. We just can thank God for the work that we can do together as people there. We don't always agree, of course, and we have some very vigorous discussions at some of our elders' meetings, but we love each other very much. We're committed to each other. We're committed to no divorce in the elders' circle, and we try to work things out and move forward as we believe God is directing us. So that's a little bit of where I come from. I was commended for my assembly in Ontario. I filed the letter 21 years ago. Never took it out. I've never showed it to anybody, except I had to get it once when I needed to make a full stat of it to become an immigrant resident of the United States so I could stay here on a permanent basis. But aside from that, nobody's ever seen that letter. I don't wave it. I don't do anything. And if the people are not prepared to accept me on the basis of who I am and the ministry I'm involved in, the letter is so outdated it isn't worth the paper it's written on. Except, of course, for the IRS and Stewart Foundation and a few people like that. Other than that, it's meaningless. It's our ministry that becomes our commendation in the final analysis. It's what we do for God. It's what our brothers and sisters see of us and think of us as we're ministering for God, for Him. So that's my background. I thank God. I praise God for so many different people who've had influence. I thank God for Emmaus for the 3.5 years I had there. They were just the most absolutely life-changing, revolutionizing years of my life. And my involvement with Kevin and the work of International Crusades was just tremendously exciting and valuable. I wouldn't trade one of those miserable days on the streets of Calcutta for anything. Everything I believe God has ordained and has just been with us. We had our difficult times. I've learned an awful lot from Kevin. I'd like to think he learned something from me. We had a lot of good discussions in some of those days in the conference rooms and so on, but we love each other and we thank God for each other, and it's been tremendous. And now I thank God for the ministry where I'm at now. That leaves me 45 minutes to talk about elders in a pastoral ministry. And I guess in the final analysis, I'd have to say this is the kind of thing that I do. I'm speaking from my own experience, my own involvement, what I do in the ministry of the local church, or what our other elders do along with me in the local church. I'd like to hand out some sheets, maybe Don, Dave, would you? Incidentally, I mentioned Dave. I think Jay's been on Dave's back a little bit too much. He ought to get off his back. What do you think? We love Dave Pavey here. I have a high regard for him. And not only that, he's the first Englishman that I saw kissing a girl in the back seat of a car. 22 years ago.
Thanks, brother.
And then one of the most exciting phone calls I ever made in my life. One of the greatest phone calls I ever made. Next to the one to my father-in-law to ask whether I can marry his daughter. But next to that, this was one of the most interesting ones I ever made. I called Dave Pavey. He was a school teacher in California. Called him one morning. It was 9 o'clock in Chicago, and I forgot all about the time change. So he never did forgive me for calling so early. But I called him and asked him whether he's ever thought of getting involved in missionary work. And that we would like to see him involved with one of our teams over in France. And whether he wouldn't pray about it and discuss it with his elders and see how they felt. And that was the beginning of David Pavey's moving out in the Lord's work, into missionary work in France and with international crusades and so on. So that was an exciting phone call. I look back on that, I can remember it as plain as day. Okay, you all have a sheet? I didn't put any scripture verses in here purposely because I didn't want you to fall asleep in the process. And so I thought I'd leave the scripture verses off, that you'd at least have to do some writing or something. And at that time, I didn't know you were going to Huff's Bakery either. So now it's even more difficult to stay away. But we want to talk about elders in a pastoral ministry. Pastoral, of course, has the idea of pertaining to shepherding. And the word pastor comes from the Latin pastor. It's a very biblical word in that it is used in Ephesians chapter 4, that some were given to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And if you're prepared to use the term evangelist for yourself or any other God's people in the work of God, then let's be prepared to use the word pastor, because it is just as biblical as what the word evangelist is. And we need to recognize that pastoral ministry is a ministry that the scriptures talk about, and a very, very important ministry in the work of God. Now, as you can tell, I've divided this up into several different categories. And I'd like to say right at the beginning that it's not easy to categorize what the New Testament says about a pastoral ministry, because there are so many little things that are said and so many general things that are said that we, in a sense, have to fill in from our own kind of situation. But I do want us to look at these several categories. And the first one, you see the scripture verses now there on the overhead. And the first verse that is given in each case is the one that is where this quotation is taken from. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing," and so on. The great favorite passage on shepherding. And then the other one, Acts 20, 28, has been referred to this morning before, where it talks about shepherding God's people. Be shepherds of God's flock. And interestingly enough, in both of those passages, First Peter and in Acts 20, the word overseers is used in conjunction with the idea of pastoring, shepherding. So it almost has the idea as if this word overseer or guardian, or as the older translation had bishop, has the idea somehow of overseeing in the sense that the shepherd oversees his sheep. That's the idea of shepherding. Or we might term it as tending the sheep. Tending the sheep. And in Titus 1:9 is one verse that seems to imply this kind of tending. It's the care of the sheep. It says that he must, the elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Encourage those under their care and to refute those who oppose it. The idea of tending, of taking care of overseeing. And then in Hebrews chapter 13, the verse that says to obey your leaders, for they watch over your souls and must give an account. Again, that expression, they watch over your souls. So the idea of shepherding, of being an elder, has the thought of tending the flock, of being the shepherd of God's flock. And the first division, I've simply put down the three aspects that I think are so very important and that Scripture points out. The need to be teaching people the Word of God. One of the qualifications this morning mentioned was he has to be able to teach. So we must be involved in a teaching ministry. That might be home Bible classes, that might be Sunday school classes, it might be the next category of discipling one-on-one instruction, but he must be able to teach. And not only able to teach, I think an elder ought to be teaching. Not just, there's no point in having a qualification that he's able to teach, but then he sits the rest of his lifetime never teaching. The idea is that the elder is supposed to be teaching, either one-on-one or in classes in some kind of instruction way. It might be one-on-one with couples in a home. It might be with small groups in a home. It might be all kinds of ways, but the need for teaching. Then preaching. The idea of the solid feeding, teaching the Scriptures, preaching the Scriptures, what we would probably normally think of as a pulpit ministry. Now, it doesn't say that everybody has to have that, but in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says that those who give their time to teaching and preaching are to be considered worthy of double honor. Those who give their time to teaching and preaching. So the two aspects are mentioned there as the ministry of elders involved in the shepherding of God's flock. And those things are all very, very important. I'm sorry, I didn't pull that down, let you copy those references. The second aspect, which now is, you'll notice, is not a very, very clear, distinct break from the other, because guarding the flock is, in a sense, tending the flock, is, in a sense, watching over the flock. But I put several other ideas together here. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. Guard all the flock. And that idea of guarding is the protection. And so I put Titus 1:9 down again because it says you're supposed to be able to refute those who teach error. So it's a protection of the flock against the wolves that would come in, against the people that would discredit or discourage. Satan, who is the great liar and accuser of the brothers and so on, who would like to tear the place apart. We've got to guard the saints from that kind of thing. So I put a number of things down here that I think that we ought to be involved in the guarding of the flock. And so I have the idea of contacting the distressed and discouraged. The disillusioned, those people who are kind of dropping off or are falling by the wayside, they need to be contacted. We need to visit systematically. We have to be involved in getting out to the homes, the families of the people in the congregation. Our brother mentioned this morning we've got to get to know them. We've got to get to know their names. That's where it has to start. We have to know who their wives or husbands are. We have to know their children. We have to know what kind of occupation they're involved in. We have to know something of the stresses in their lives, in their day-to-day work. We need to know something of how things are going in their spiritual life and their involvement with other people, other Christians and other non-Christians. What do they do in their spare time? Things of this nature. We get a feel of where our congregation is at spiritually. And we can only do that by visiting systematically, by getting into the homes of God's people, getting together with them. Then we need to instruct the wayward and the new Christians. Give special attention to teaching those particular kinds of people. The new Christians need to be brought in quickly and to see them matured and get an understanding of what's happening and what's going on here in the congregation. The wayward need to be instructed as they're wandering off. We need to draw them back in and we need to work with them. So we have to instruct them. We have to be involved in premarital counseling and in marital counseling. And as Gary Collins has said, the people of God ought to be people helpers. Our whole shift in the last decade has been toward professional counseling. And professional counseling obviously has its place and it's important. But Gary Collins from Trinity Seminary, who's written many, many books on counseling, is advocating and certainly did so in the book that he wrote called People Helpers. The emphasis that if we as Christians would simply help each other on a informal, non-formal basis, we'd need far less professional counseling. But professional counseling is often necessary because the informal people helping counseling has not been going on. And a person has carried anxieties or guilts or whatever it is for decades and decades, and nobody has ever worked that out with those individuals as a people helper. And this is all a part of guarding the flock of God. If we don't do premarital counseling, then are we surprised that our sheep are beginning to be divorced and have affairs and do all kinds of things in the assembly? We don't give them any premarital counseling. We don't help them. We don't give them any guidance. We don't teach them the proper things and the attitude that they ought to have in going into marriage. We may have a couple of sessions before we ever tell the individual that we'll marry them, because we may have some very serious difficulties with this particular proposed marriage. And then, of course, the marriage counseling. If marriage counseling isn't done, then very often couples drift apart and further and further and further apart until eventually we have separations, we have affairs, we have divorces, we have all kinds of things that at that level we don't know what to do about, and we almost crawl into a hole because of it. But if we would do more marital counseling, non-professional. Our brother Johnson will talk tomorrow about a more professional marriage counseling, I believe. And I'm not against that. I think that's important. I'm all for it. But I think that we as elders, God's leaders in the flock, ought to be doing more of that kind of thing ourselves. So guard the flock of God. These are just some ways, some ideas, ways in which we need to do that. Then the other sections I have here, the next one is taken from 1 Timothy 3:5. 1 Timothy 3:5 says this: if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? How can he take care of God's church? Now, it doesn't directly say that shepherds must take care of God's church, but that's, anybody who knows grammar knows that that's the implication of the text. If you can't take care of your family, how can you do this in the church of God, which you certainly are supposed to do? So we're supposed to take care of God's family, of the church. And then also in chapter 5 and verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church the elders who direct the affairs of the church. Scripture is as clear as can be that the shepherd ministry of the pastors, the elders, is supposed to be a taking care of the church. That is a responsibility that is given to us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we have a very similar idea. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord." Who are over you in the Lord. The implication, again, that the leaders, and I would understand that these leaders in the church would be the elders, who are over the people in the Lord. Now, we could go into a lot of discussion of what does over you in the Lord mean and so on. It obviously means it in the spirit of 1 Peter 5:2-3:4. Not lording it over God's flock, but being examples to them, but still being over them. And recognizing that. Knowing that God has given us that responsibility in the congregation. Well, I've written down a number of things that I believe that involves. I believe taking care of God's church involves good programming. Good programming for the church. And when I say programming, I don't mean a whole lot of fancy-dancy kind of stuff. I mean things that are planned and undertaken and executed in the congregation that will help God's people. It might be a series of films on stress that our brother mentioned yesterday. It might be the Dobson series on marriage and the family, or the focus on the family series. It might be a music concert, because that might be a part of taking care of our flock of young people. And the planning of our Bible classes, our adult program, our Sunday school programming. There has to be good planning that goes into the work of the congregation. And along with that careful planning, of course, is the administration of the plans. There's no sense in doing planning if you don't have somebody who's going to administer the plan. So there needs to be administration accomplished in the local congregation. Now, again, please don't misunderstand that. I can see your wheels going. What you're saying is you have to pay an administrator who has a business office and three secretaries, and he tells his everybody what to do. That's not it at all. Not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the elders having regular, systematic elders meetings at which planning is done. They might plan with a Christian education committee. They might plan with a music committee. They might plan with a missions committee. They might plan with a youth committee, all kinds of other things. And then someone has to be appointed to make sure that these things are carried out. So many of our plans are made in elders' meetings and never get off the drawing board. Never get put into practice. Never get accomplished in the congregation. We need to have proper administration. I think we need to work with new converts, baptism candidates, people who need to come into the fellowship of the church. That's all a part of tending to the business, if you will, of the congregation. All of the things that need to be done to build up this congregation, to help them, and help them to become a part of the congregation. And I think that the shepherds need to lead the congregation forward. Just like the shepherd would go in front of the flock of sheep and lead them to the water, lead them to the hillside pasture, lead them to the shady trees, whatever the shepherd would do, we as elders in the church need to lead the flock forward. Too many of our flocks are sitting under shade trees. They get an occasional nibble of food, but they're sitting under shade trees. We need to be going forward, not taking them around in circles, but going forward, making progress, having ideas of where we want to go, what is necessary for this congregation, how should these new Christians be incorporated into the ministry of the congregation, how do we get beyond where we are. How are we going to grow for the next 5 or 10 years? How are we going to reach our community? How are we going to evangelize this neighborhood? We need to do that kind of thing, leading our congregation into that kind of active involvement. Too many assemblies simply have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and the occasional extra meeting, and that's about it. I'll tell you, that doesn't need much planning, and that doesn't need much administration. It's the simplest way to go. But the simplest and easiest is not always the right way to go. What we need is shepherds who will lead the flock forward, who will make progress, who will move. I thank God for our ministry at Arlington, and I'm a bit of an amateur statistician and sociologist and all kinds of other things wrapped up together. And we keep attendance at our services and Sunday school and family Bible hour or whatever you call it. And I thank God for the last 11 years, there has not been a single year in which we have not had more people in the congregation than the year before. And in 10 years, we have grown over 200% as a congregation. We had 85 adults in our congregation 11 years ago when I started with Arlington. And today we have over 200 adults at the chapel. That's over 200% increase in the time that we have been there in that ministry. Because the elders have all shared together in a sense of direction, in a sense of movement, in a sense of progress, in a sense of going and growing. The book of the Acts is full of references of the growth of the early church. And I don't understand how we can read the book of Acts and read those numerical counts and all of that kind of stuff and then say that we should never think of how many people are in our congregation. Well, Luke was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us the progress of the early church, numerically and spiritually. It says they grew in numbers, and they grew spiritually. And I think, that was another conference where I went through with an assembly on all of the references in the book of Acts. It's incredible how many times there were references. And yet so many of us in our congregations never even think of church growth. Other than, of course, we ought to have evangelism. That ought to be a part of it. But we don't really have any definite day-by-day, month-by-month, year-by-year plans. Instead, we go for a hit-and-miss, one-or-two-week kind of evangelism type of thing and don't find it very effective. Of course, the taking care of God's church also needs the discipline whenever that is necessary. Whatever that form might be, we have to take care of God's flock. And unfortunately, the disciplining part is the most difficult in many ways. And there are sometimes we hate to do it and we shy away from it, but we must do it because we are the shepherds and nobody else. So I would say in a summary of the taking care of God's church, we need to be available to people, we need to be involved in the lives of the people, and I think we need to raise our profile. You know what that means? Raising your profile means raising your visibility, raising your involvement, raising your awareness of God's people, who they can turn to when they're in need. Who can help them? Who cares about them? Who senses their problems? Who seems to be watching out for them? Well, in your congregation, the elders ought to be very obvious, very visible for this kind of thing. We need to be so involved in the care of God's church that we're right there. The next part is to be hospitable. And I took this from 1 Timothy 3:1 as one of the qualifications for an elder. Of course, we could tend to take that simply meaning that, well, you have to have your home open for people and entertain them for dinners and so on. It's that, of course, but I think it's more. I think it implies more than that. I think it implies a care, a concern, an interest in people, a wanting to draw people out, drawing people to you so that you can help them and share with them and feed them. So you have to open yourself and your family and your home to the people that are around you, including new people, new converts, whatever it may be, and to use that home contact, that table fellowship, for a ministry to the Church of God. I thank God for a wife who loves to cook. She was a cook for 100 students at Emmaus Bible School. That's where I met her, in the kitchen. And pushed her into the storage closet one time, gave her a kiss, and she was deadly sure that Bill McDonald saw it. All kinds of things. Kitchen was a great place to meet her. But I'll tell you, we are still in the kitchen. We are still in the kitchen together. And I thank God for my wife and her willingness and desire to minister to people using the home, having ladies over or families over or groups over, and she loves it. And I'm thankful to God for it. It's a very, very, very important part of our ministry. But it's not just a meal. If it was just serving a meal, it wouldn't accomplish very much. But when people come to our house, we see it as a ministry, a time that we can get to know them. And anybody who comes to our house goes away with the sense that, boy, they asked me a lot of questions. They know a lot about me that they didn't know before. I don't nag them. I don't pump them and barrage them with questions. But in the time that we're around the dinner table or the afternoon together, I can guarantee you that I know an incredible amount of things about those people that I never knew before. And they have shared them very openly, very willingly, and we just have opportunity for dialogue. That's how we see hospitality. It's not just giving a meal to somebody who might go hungry, because we don't have that kind of problem in this country. But hospitality means the opening of one's heart to people, drawing people to one's heart, getting involved with them in their lives so that we can know them and minister to them and so on. Now, I see those four basic categories as the ways in which elders can function in a pastoral ministry. Now, you go over the list and you say, boy, there are a lot of things there. There are a lot of different ways in which one is involved in the lives of the flock. That's true. That is true. Somebody said this morning, I think it was our brother Garnes, said shepherding, being an elder, is not easy. It's not. It's not an office. It's a work. It's a work, not an office. But I believe with all my heart that it is one of the most exciting, one of the most dynamic, and one of the most necessary and one of the most fruitful ministries in our assemblies of God's people is shepherding. The need for shepherding. And I make no apologies whatsoever for being a full-time elder in one congregation. I seldom go away. I don't travel around. I only take the occasional conference or retreat or something like that, because if I'm away, if I'm just gone on weekends, I cannot shepherd the flock. I don't know where they're at. I don't know what happened over the weekend. I'm lost. I don't know who. I'm not in contact with them. This week alone, I'm not there. Lois Horton is in the hospital. I went in on Saturday night and held her hand and prayed with her and so on. I feel bad that I'm not at her bedside this week, because she's a part of our congregation. She's a part of our flock. And that's where I would be this week if I was at home. I feel bad, in a sense, in being away. And consequently, I don't go away weekends. I just can't afford to, because we need the ministry of God's people. We need to accomplish the ministry for God's people. Now you say, well, there's seven of you. Yeah, there are seven of us. But the seven of us don't get everything done. The seven of us can't accomplish what we really ought to be doing. And, of course, the other six, there's busy as every person in your congregation is. Administrators and management people and all kinds of things like that. Very, very, very busy people. Great people, godly people, but very busy people. And so, obviously, as a full-time elder, I'm involved in a lot of ways that they are not able to be involved. Well, this brings me to the fifth point, then. And I think this is the way the work has to be done. We need to be training others. We need to be drawing in other people. We need to have others meeting with us in elders' meetings so that they can become increasingly aware of the ministry of shepherding the flock. That they can begin to feel the pulse beat of the elders in the congregation so that they also can become involved. And that training others, of course, includes younger men and women too. We need to be teaching our younger men and our younger women in the shepherding of the flock. And I say particularly younger women, the women too, because of the numerous places in the New Testament where women are referred to as having a shepherding ministry. I think of the 1 Timothy chapter 2. No, that's got to be a typographical error. Maybe it's 6. Titus 2? All right. Typographical error. Well, no, the 1 Timothy 2, that should be 2 Timothy 2, where it talks about entrusting the things that you have heard, entrust them to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. That's the first reference. That should be 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, instead of 1 Timothy 2. And then, so the idea there is that you pass on the responsibility and the message. You train other people who are reliable people and will be able to teach others also. It's a whole training process ministry. But then the matter of training the women is the idea of in Romans chapter 16. And I told one of the sisters here this afternoon that I'm just getting a better appreciation of what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 16. He says in the first verses, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give you any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. There's a woman who was a shepherd in God's flock, not an official elder, but she certainly was involved in a shepherding ministry. And then in verse 12, greet Trophina and Trophosis, twins, I suppose, those women who work hard in the Lord. And the very next verse, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. We need to train and see more of our women involved in the ministry of shepherding. Particularly, Timothy says that the older women should teach the younger women. That is one particular ministry, but I don't think it's limited to that because there's this general reference of them working hard in the Lord. The women in our congregation are an incredibly large, untapped source of ministry in the congregation. Thank God it's changing in many places. But in the majority of places, that's a very, very neglected area. And I said I'm just beginning to appreciate more and more the sense in which Paul was writing, because we have so many women at Arlington who are ministering to others. Our wives, the elders' wives are involved in teaching and ministering and shepherding. We have other gals whose husbands are not elders, maybe they're deacons. But they also are involved in Bible studies. We have 120 women who meet every Tuesday morning for a Bible study, coffee hour at the chapel, a round table, and we have 25 women who are involved in the leadership of those Bible studies every week. And we're just seeing a tremendous blessing as a result of that kind of ministry, which they are doing. They're working with the elders in performing this kind of ministry. So we need to train others, and we need to encourage others in this particular ministry. And then, of course, we need to sacrifice time for the work. As we said earlier, it's a lot of work, and it's hard work, and it's stressful work in many ways. But we have to sacrifice time in order to do it. It has to be done. And maybe we have to sacrifice other more enjoyable things. Sacrifice other things that we could do and we could bona fide, whatever it is, as long as you don't burn out. But there needs to be sacrifice in the work of God. And then the last part, we need to encourage part-time and full-time ministry of elders in our congregations. And I particularly, I put down 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is a verse that I have really put to my heart, and I carry it around in my hip pocket for all the brothers who send me notes and tell me I shouldn't be in a pastoral ministry and that kind of thing. I keep this one handy. Because it very clearly says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Now, what does double honor mean? Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. The labor is worthy of his hire. That's talking about elders are worthy of their hire. And we need to get it into our heads that it is biblical to have full-time paid elders. Supported elders, if you like that better than paid elders. Supported elders. I thank God that we have 15 deacons in our congregation who have enough sense to figure out what the cost of living is in the Arlington Heights area. So I can be like George Mueller and T. Ernest Wilson. I don't have to talk about money. Because they know what it costs me to live. And so they're prepared to not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. That's a biblical passage. And I sent it to one of the dear brothers who sent me one of his little pamphlets telling about the evils of a full-time pastor. And I sent it back and I said, if it doesn't apply to me, and read 1 Timothy 5:17. It's as simple as can be. So we need to encourage a part-time or a full-time elder ministry in the local congregation. We all sit back and decry the fact that we can't get the work done. There is so much that should be done. There are so many people that need to be visited. And one of the things that the elders do more than anything else is to castigate themselves and flog themselves and put all kinds of guilt complexes over them because they can't get done what they know they ought to do. And I don't have to tell them what ought to be done. They know that. But they can't do it. And they almost have nervous breakdowns over it because they can't do it. Well, why can't we have people who can do it? And as a congregation, not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. It's as biblical as can be. And we need to get away from this fear of having a full-time elder in the congregation. Now, there might be many of you who resist that and don't believe it, but that's quite all right with me. You don't have to. I have one verse that I can hang on to, and you only have one for women's head covering, too, so we're on equal basis. It's as biblical as the other. So that's my constitution for the ministry I'm involved in. And we know that the work is effective in many, many places where there has been a resident worker who has been able to work with the other elders and work together. Now, of course, there are dangers. One of the dangers would be that I could roll in like a steamroller in a truck, and God knows, with my German personality and all the rest of it, boy, I could steamroller very easily. But my elders put me in check, and they say, Abner, it's a good idea, but now's not the time. Sit down. Hold on. And other times I say, brothers, this has to be done. The scriptures say it is. Let's do it. Let's go. And so that's why we have vigorous interaction. And because we were checks and balances. That's the plurality of elders. It's beautiful. And the plurality of elders works great with a full-time elder. Provided the full-time elder doesn't somehow think that because I have a commendation, earlier I called it a union card kind of facetiously, because we have a commendation that somehow that puts us over the other elders. It doesn't. It has absolutely nothing to do with priority of authority. It has nothing to do with that at all. And my brothers and Glenn here would be the first one to say that I have no more authority at Arlington than any of the other elders do. And we all work together. And there's been more than one time they have told me to